Now, I'm going to be honest. Are y'all okay if I'm honest, if the preacher is honest? Y'all don't want me to lie to you, do you? I have 7 pages worth of notes for today's message. And my wife told me you would fire me if I didn't trim this down. And so if we go over, y'all know I did not listen to my wife. Today's message is one of those ones that I was talking to some of our church members this past week, and I had originally intended to preach this message at the end of Missions Month, but I just can't. I can't hold on to it anymore. I've got to preach this one. This message has been one that I believe God gave me. Now, and listen, I believe God is the center of every one of these messages. I believe without a shadow of a doubt He is used in them. But there are certain messages that I preach that have a very personal feel to it. And the caveat this, when I was in college, they said, listen, take as many sermon notes as you possibly can. And he says, because it's not wrong to borrow somebody else's cow to milk your own milk. And they said, just use other people's sermons, build your own. And I have hold true to that statement to this day. But I have never heard a preacher preach this one. This one, I was doing a study. I was getting ready to do a missions conference, and it was a couple months prior to our missions retreat, and World Missions Fellowship was there. I was the president of that year, and I was getting ready to present this, and I wanted to beg of that group of people to have a burden for missions, but not only just missions in general, but a mission in their own personal lives. And I was begging God and asking God, hey, what am I going to preach? This is something that I really want to impact people's lives. And I was reading in the book of Exodus. And I was getting to Moses, and Moses is one of my favorite characters in all Scripture. And he said a phrase to God, and it shook me because I had heard that phrase just slightly tweaked from another individual in Scripture. Moses' response to God was, who am I? But I remember Isaiah coming before God. His response to God was, here am I. And as I began to pull up these two men of God, these two great godly individuals, I started to see a stark difference in the way that they came before God and the way that they responded to God. And that was everything that I was trying to get. And God placed this message in my map, and I couldn't tell you, there's been 3 times in my life where I clearly knew God was doing something in my life. The day I got saved, the day I was called to be a minister, and this message. That's how important it is to me. I would encourage you, if you have a minute, I'm not going to ask you to stand because I have 7 pages of notes, and if we do that, y'all will be up for forever. So with as much reverence as you can, as we come into these scriptures, let's look at a couple of these. We're going to start in the book of Exodus, chapter 3, if you will. Exodus chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 1. We mentioned Moses earlier, and we're going to start in verse 1 and go all the way to verse 11. Exodus chapter 3, verse 1 says, now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, and the priest of Midian, and he led this flock on the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And an angel of the Lord appeared unto him in the flame of fire out in the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, and the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside to see this great sight, and why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush, and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. We started off, and Moses comes to God, and he's in this real place, this real good place where he's looking and he's desiring, and he sees this marvelous thing, and he's the one that came. But I want to notice something. This is not part of my message, but I cannot seem to get aside this. Look at this in verse 4. It says, and when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called him out. I'm going to tell you this in case you haven't noticed. God does not call people out when they're not seeking. God tells us in the Scripture, if we seek, we shall find. If you knock, I will open. If you look for God, He will find you. But He's not going to call you out of the blue. That's not how He works. If you have a heart that is tender for finding God, God will use that. But if you spend your life saying, I don't need God,
I don't need scripture. I don't need guidance. I don't need prayer. I'm going to tell you what the Bible tells us. He says, for those that are prideful, God turneth away. He says, those that say that they don't need him, God's like, that's fine. If you don't need me, you go ahead and eat your humble pie. It was when Moses turned aside, that's when God called him. A lot of us, we find ourselves in this predicament, where we're too busy for God. We're too busy to pray. We're too busy to answer the call. We're too busy to get around, and we need to set time aside to find God and spend time with him. Continuing on to verse 5, he says, and he said, draw nigh, not nigh hither, and put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for this place wherein thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, and the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid. And he says, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the afflictions of my people, which are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry with reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up into the land, unto the good land and a large, and unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have seen the oppression whereas the Egyptians oppressed them. And then in verse 10, this is where we get a lot of our text, or in verse 10 and 11, he says, now therefore I will send thee unto Pharaoh, and thou mayest bring forth my people to the children of Israel. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Then I want you to turn with me in the book of Isaiah, if you will. Isaiah. For some reason, I don't have that. Isaiah chapter 6. And there's one text when Isaiah, I don't have the text up here for some reason, but I do have this one. In Isaiah chapter 6, 1 through 13, we see the place where Isaiah goes into the temple and he's going up amongst his people and he is praying. And he has made the point to do the same as Moses, seek and to go where he knew he could find him. And then in verse 8, he says, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I. Send me. We have Moses saying, who am I? And we have Isaiah saying, here am I. Very similar words from two men of God. And there's a few things that I want us to caveat this before we go into the study. Before we look into this, I want to tell you about these two men. Both of them are good. Can I get an amen? Amen. Both of them are godly men. Both of them have this aura about them in Scripture that we look for them for guidance. We look at their flaws. We look at their greatness and we see all the wonderful things that they did and we idolize them. We put them up on pedestals and we learn our lesson there because we know that men are failures. I want you to see something. These are two godly individuals, two godly characters in Scripture that we look forward to seeing and reading about. One of them, we see Isaiah looking at God. Matter of fact, if you could go through that text in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through verse 13, we see him talk about all the splendid things that he sees. He sees the seraphim and the angels, there, two wings over their eyes, two over their feet, and with twain did they fly. And we see him talk about the train and his cloak that filled the temple. We see the smoke and the light and everything that is there. And he says that the Lord's voice shook the pillars of this holy place. And all he could do was to be so focused on God that all he could do was serve. He says, Lord, here am I. I look at you and I see all the wonder and the splendor, and this is me, and I am here for you to be a vessel, to be used, a tool of you, so that I could do things through you. We see Moses. Now, I love Moses, and I think I love Moses because I understand where he's coming from. There's so much in Moses' story that He's not looking at God in any stretch. He's looking at himself. Let me go with you, go back to Exodus. In Exodus chapter 3, let's look at a few things. This is what the who am I believes. Look at the first thing he says. He says, who am I that I should go into the Pharaoh and that I should bring forth children out of the Egypt? He says, I'm a nobody. Now listen, I'm going to say this, and I want this to hit home with you. You have a calling.
Every individual in this room. You are not a pawn on the chess table of life. You are special. And God has made you with a purpose and a mission. And God wants to lift you up. And He wants to use you to do great things in your life and the ones you love's life. In your community, in your town, God has a calling for you. I don't know what that calling is, but I do want to usher in this idea, the spirit of accepting it. I can't go out there and say, hey, you're going to be a preacher, or hey, you're going to sing, or hey, you're going to lead a devotion, or hey, you're going to sit there and do this. Those things I'd like for you to do, but only you know what you're comfortable with and what you're willing to do. And this is what every time I've asked somebody to step up and to do something more for God, they're always like, well, who am I? Who am I that I should or do these things? And he gives a whole list of different things that he does. Let's skip down to chapter 3, verse 13. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I am come to the children of Israel, what shall I say to them? The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and that they shall say to me, what is his name? And what shall I say unto them? Well, I've never been trained. I don't know God like you know God. I think this is funny. If y'all know Moses' story, he was an Israelite, grew up in Egypt. He says, this is your God. It's our God. And he knew that. He defended his people. He actually killed an Egyptian who was trying to kill an Israelite. He says, no, that's wrong. And he went out and defended it because that was his people and his God. He knew him. But when it came down to arguing with God, he says, but I don't know it like they know it. Well, I'm not a teacher. Well, I'm not a preacher. I'm not a singer. I can't do what other people do. So we put ourselves down in the who am I people who are never looking to God that called them. They're looking at their own selves and saying, I'm just not that kind of person. But that's not the only argument that Moses put. Skip down to chapter 4, verse 1. And Moses answered and said, behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. For they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. Where they're just going to say, I'm lying. I'm going to tell you something, and I like this. If you have this communication, you have God telling somebody to go do something, don't you think God's already prepared the rest of the way? Who cares if they listen or don't listen? The obedience is the issue. It's not the results. I love this, and I wish every one of us would get to that. It's not the results of your fruit. Matter of fact, in the New Testament, they tell us there's this law, this principle when it comes to soul winning. Somebody does the planting, somebody does the watering, and another person does the reaping. It's not about the results. If all you do is plant and plant and plant and plant, and you never water, and you never grow, and you never gain anything, you've done exactly what you've been called to do. You've done it. It's not about the results. It doesn't matter if anybody listens to you or not. Matter of fact, Isaiah gets the same thing later on, and we'll get to that in a second. But it's not about the results, and it's not about the numbers. It's about obedience. Skip down to verse 10. And Moses said unto the Lord, my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither thereto, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. I don't have the ability to do it right. Are y'all starting to see a pattern with his responses to God? Why don't they give an excuse? Well, God says, I've got that taken care of. He says, well, let me give you another excuse. I've got that taken care of. Let me give you another excuse, God. I really just don't think I'm good at this. It doesn't matter if you're good at it or not. What I love about this, especially when it comes to missions, and I want you to hear me out, it doesn't matter if you're good at it. It doesn't matter if you're good at evangelizing. It doesn't matter if you're good at giving your testimony. It doesn't matter if you're good at door knocking or testifying. What matters is that you do it. First prayer I was ever asked to preach or pray in church, I remember exactly. We were up in my home church, and I was on the left side, and I came up there, and I held the offer plate. Me and the usher, the other usher looked at us, and we're sitting there. Never done this in my life. Preacher asked me to pray. You know what I did? I sat silent for a minute and a half, and then I said, amen. I know you don't believe that now, but that's what I did. Because why? Because I had no idea what I was doing. So I prayed silently.
to myself. Listen, it doesn't matter how you get started, and it doesn't matter about results. It doesn't matter how good you are at it. It's a calling. Little did I know then that God was going to use the boy that could not speak in front of people to be a pastor. I found out when I grasped truth, it was a lot easier to preach. I wasn't preaching an opinion where people could disagree with me. And listen, as a preacher, people still disagree with me, but I don't care because I'm preaching truth and they have the right to be wrong if they want to. Here's something that I want us to grasp hold of is that everything that we put onto God, every argument that we put up before doing our calling is not valid. One more, verse 13 in chapter 4. And it says, "Oh my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of whom thou wilt send." That was Moses saying, "Send anybody else but me, God." There's something that I've highlighted in my 7 pages worth of notes that I wanted to bring forth to this. I think God thought a lot more of Moses than Moses thought of himself. Moses did not see the value of just being used of God. How many of y'all, you've heard the stories of Moses? The plagues on Egypt, the crossing of the Red Sea, the manna from heaven. All that was done by this man who kept giving excuse after excuse after excuse of not doing it. Could you imagine how the story would have went if God did not finally say, "You know what, Moses? I am fed up with your excuses. I have chose you and I want you to do it." He says, "But for your ignorance, because you are going to continue to make complaining and complaining and excuses, I'll send your brother Aaron with you." And how many of y'all know how that turned out? Aaron was a hindrance. And eventually got to the point where Moses got so aggravated that the other people kept giving excuses and excuses and excuses that God finally had to punish Moses by not letting him go into the promised land. Because it was okay for him to make excuses, but not okay for other people. Let that sink in. You want to know why I have such a connection with Moses? Because I get convicted about statements like that. How many of you, it's okay to make excuses in your own lives because you justify it. Say a big, yeah. There's a few of us who are honest. We make excuses all the time because we know the impact is going to be on our lives. We know the sacrifices it's going to take. But when other people don't do it, we say, "Oh, well, yeah, God be the glory, they should have. God would have took care of them." And little is it known that we're the ones that should have done it. There's so much in this. And listen, I did say that there were 7 pages worth of notes, but I'm trying my best not to stay here, and I'm trying my best to move on. But if you'll just nod your heads and amen me once in a while, I think I'm getting through this. Moses didn't think very highly of himself. Matter of fact, he did so much in the opposite way of it. A couple more verses I want to bring up. I think they're right here. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. It says, "For we dare not to make ourselves of number or compare ourselves, some that commend themselves, but measuring themselves by themselves." Listen to that. And if you haven't figured out any of that, I know that's a lot of words that sound similar, but this last one sums it all up. "And comparing themselves among themselves are not wise." Well, I'm not an Aaron. I can't speak right. I'm not good at this, and I have problems, and I'm not perfect. Everybody in Scripture was not perfect. There's so much that the Bible tells us that we're supposed to do. Let's look at another one in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 26 through 31 says, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, all called." Exactly what we're talking about today. God doesn't want the mighty people. He doesn't want the wise people. He doesn't want the perfect people in ministry. Why? He says, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, that God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, and the base things of the world, the things that are despised, hath God chosen, yea, the things that are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. He likes using broken people, ill-prepared people, non-perfect people. But we have a calling, and to negate that calling and to give excuses does not make any sense in the context of Scripture. Two more verses as we finish out that 1 Corinthians text. He says, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Amen. That's a great place to amen. Because we're here in church, and the sermons and the singing, it is not here for entertainment only. Granted, it is entertainment. But it's not entertainment driven. Can we get an understanding of that? How many of y'all, you have a favorite preacher? Raise your hand. If it's not me, just still raise your hand. Make me feel good. But there's a reason why we have a favorite. It's because it's entertainment. But I'm here to tell you, your favorite preacher and your least favorite preacher should be preaching the same good God. And that's what matters. It is entertainment, but it's not entertainment driven. That means that the people that come up here on this stage, behind this pulpit, who sing and play instruments, these are people who are glorifying a God who is worthy to be praised because of what He did for us. I do think, by all things, excellence is a great thing to shoot for. But it's not everything. People will fail. And that's okay. Well, the slides will mess up. And that's okay. The preacher will say something stupid. That's okay. There's so much that we disassociate with Christian life. People are imperfect, but God is perfect. And that's who we go to. In Isaiah chapter 6, I do have that text. I just had to scroll down a little bit. Let's go to that one. We talked about Moses for a good while. Let's go back to Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 6, we're going to read his story and his meeting with God from verse 1 to verse 13. It says, in the year the king Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. He was there at church. Remember, same scenario, looking for God, looking for answers. And now once he's seen him, he can't get his eyes off of him. And above it stood the seraphims, each one with six wings. 20 covered his face, 20 covered his feet, and 20 did fly. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. And the whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. And the house was filled with smoke. And said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hands, which he had taken off the tongs of from off the altar. And he said, and he laid it upon my mouth. And he said, lo, this hath touched my lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard a voice from the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And then he said, here am I, send me. Now this was a big deal. This is kind of where I want to stay. Isaiah was going to be sent unto his people. The prophets of old were not like missionaries of today in one distinct fashion. The prophets had a focus on their people. Missions has a focus on all people. There is a principle in Scripture, and I'll preach on this later. It was one of the ones I was going to preach today. But we really can't take care of others until we're taking care of home. In Acts 1:8, if I'm not mistaken, it tells us that we start in Jerusalem and we go forth because that was their people. Missions doesn't have to be overseas. Missions can be right next door to us. Can I get an amen? Amen. Isaiah here, his mission is to his people. And God is asking, who's going to go to my people? Who's going to be in my stead? Who's going to speak my voice and my words? And he says, here am I, Lord. I will do it. Before he knew the criteria of his job, there was a willingness to say, I'll do it. So before God, we answer our callings, I got to ask you a very particular question. No matter what God calls you to do, are you willing to do it? Let that sink in. And listen, this is going to make the men from the boys. This is going to get the adults from the children. This is what's going to make us grow in Christ. And I'm going to ask this question to you because it's going to come to about. I want you to spread it out. If God calls you to the missions, are you going to be willing to go? Let me let that sink in. That means sell your home, quit your job. That means go on deputation, raising support, and then learning another language for most of that. Are you willing to do that? And if you say no, then we have a problem. Because you've already said, God, there's some lines I will not cross. Let that sink in. You're telling God there's some things you will not do for him. Let me ask you something. Let's take it a step further or take it a step closer. Where does that line stop? Are we willing to meet new people? Are we willing to go down the street? Are we willing to give the good news to those who need it? And I'm not talking about just handing a tract and saying, hey, I hope you get to come. That's great, and I love that, and you shouldn't stop. But I'm talking about taking it a step further, telling them, hey, I really want you to know Jesus. Going to church is great, and I want you to come to ours, but there's something more important, and that's knowing him. How many of y'all know this? This is a great church. Y'all can say amen to that one. But this church is not going to send people to heaven. Let that sink in. These four walls, this building, this preacher, these songs are never going to get you to heaven. There's only one thing that does that, and that's Jesus. So when I go out, I don't invite people to First Free Will. I invite people to Jesus. I don't invite people to a music or a singing. I invite them to know Jesus. And if they're interested in Jesus, I give them the address to our church. And I say, Jesus is King here. Jesus is glorified here. He is everything to me. And he's everything to our church. And I refuse to take him off that pedestal. Because I said, here am I. And no matter what it takes, I will do it. If God calls me to the missions tomorrow, guess what? Bye, guys. I love y'all. And I love it here in Morehead City. But if he calls me to another country, I'm gone. I love him a lot more than I love you. I want that to sink in. And I expect that same love from every one of my people. God takes precedence. We don't come to him with an agenda. We don't come to him with a document. We don't come to him with a deal. We say, God, it's everything. I put it all on the line. Here am I. Isaiah begins to really think about this decision later. Continue with me. Look at verse 9. He says, and he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. And see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of the people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and convert and be healed. And he said, I, Lord, how long? And he answered, unto the cities be wasted without inhabitants, and the houses without man, and a land that be utterly desolate. And the Lord have removed men far away, and that there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten, and as tilled trees, as an oak, whose substance is in them, and they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. I know that's a lot of old words and a lot of fluff. So let me break that down into James Bradley English. How long, Lord, am I supposed to be sent for? I'm willing to go, But tell me, what is my job description? He says, you keep going. And to all the people, he says, and you preach that same message. He says, I'm going to tell you something. You preach that same message over and over and over, and you keep putting me up. He says, and the people's ears will grow fat, and their hearts will be heavy, and they will refuse. You can be preaching to the most passionate people. You can see all things in your heart, and you can lift it up, and you can be ablaze with fire in your bones, and you have a message on your heart, and the people right next to you would say, I've heard it before. These were God's people, his people, and Isaiah just ignored everything that Isaiah said. And then he continued on, well, how long am I supposed to preach like that? Preach, 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 and nobody listen. I love this. He says, until the land be desolate, and there not be a man in it. How heartbreaking. Put your all on the line only to know that there are people that won't listen to you. Now listen. We were talking about dying not too long ago. You want to know what a fear of mine is? It's not really mine. It's a fear that I've seen. To build your whole life to a certain goal and to not get it. To be on your deathbed and realize your whole life has been in vain. Y'all see it now? Isaiah comes to the temple. Lord, I'm here. Use me. Send me. Okay, I'm going to send you. He says, I want you to go out and I want you to preach and they're not going to listen to you. Now, wait a second. You mean I have to work and labor and have to spill my heart into a people who don't care? God says, yeah. That's exactly. Well, how long? Until the lands be desolate and there's no one else to hear it. I want you to preach it to the very last person. There's a little hope at the end that God gives Isaiah. He says, but there will be a tenth. There will be a tithe. There will be a remnant. There will be that one person who needs it. There will be that one person that I speak to. There will be one person who has the willingness to step out and to seek God and to obey Him. Listen, you're doing it for those people. So I'm going to ask you something as we end this. Are you that person? Are you my tenth? Are you the remnant that are going to lay down their lives and say, no matter what it is, God, send me. If it's missions, send me. If it's my neighbors, send me. If it's my family, send me. If it's my job, send me. If it's my sacrifices, send me. At what point are we going to draw that line? And if you're willing to erase the line and put yourselves on the altar of God, listen, you're my people, and you're the reason why I do this, and you're the reason which drives me to passion. Because I do it for you. I preach so that people can listen and hear. And that God be glorified with not only my life, but the lives of those who listen. You have a question as we come to a close. I did a pretty good job making a saving page notes into an hour sermon. Nobody else will. I will. Pat myself on the back. Here's your question. Are you going to do the work? Are you going to go? Are you going to say, here am I, God? Or are you just going to look at yourself and say, who am I? Are you going to compare yourselves with other people and say, you know what? Well, he's a better singer. She's a better teacher. They'd be a better missionary. You look up at God, you tell him, send somebody else. Listen, you're par for the course with everybody else. You're par for the course with most of my friends. And I don't blame you one bit. Because when God asks you to go, when God asks you to do something, it's never easy. You hear me? It's never easy. But if you're willing to lay it all, I promise you God will bless and you'll put jewels in your crown, only to give it back to him on the day when we all meet in heaven. There's blessings in saying, here am I, Lord, send me. With every head bowed, every eye closed,